Can the Zoom people hear me if I'm talking? Yes. Excellent. Good morning and welcome. It's our first opportunity to be back in person in a long time. And as you'll hear, it's so appropriate because our scripture is all about coming home today. And in a lot of ways, this does feel like coming home. So no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, whether this is your first time being here in person with us, or whether it's your first time back in a very long time, or whether you're on Zoom, we are so glad you're here.
You know, Lent is a very solemn season, which, though, has probably put too much emphasis on giving up something. It really is a time of reflection about the misdirections we maybe have taken in life and how hard we have made it for others and the costly errors of the way. In some sense, the dark colors of maroon that we wear or violet reflect that. And also, of course, it is leading up to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who wanted to bring justice to the world. Now, the lighting of the candles then are a symbol that represent our turning and returning to better pathways and the call to be lights to the world.
Will you stand as you are able and join me in the call to worship? A new day has dawned, God's gift to us. The fruits of the land are ours to enjoy.
We are a new creation in Jesus Christ. The old has passed away, the new has come.
This is the day for forgiveness and reconciliation. Celebrate God's love for the lost who are found.
The glad cries of deliverance surround us. Shouts of joy arise from our hearts.
Let all who are faithful offer up prayers. May all who are in Christ give thanks.
We will be glad to join the dance of life with the upright of heart. We rejoice and sing.
And now let's join together singing God is Here as we, your people, meet on your song sheet.
Thank you.
before we go to passing of the peace, I think we may need to make that announcement about the sound. That unfortunately, the sound is working here in our sanctuary, but it's not picking up for those who are from home. They can hear, yeah, they can hear this, right, okay. But anyway, just keep that in mind. Well, now we reach that time for passing of the peace. We're back together again. We urge you to greet each other, and as that scripture said, with shouts of joy, if you want to make a shout of joy, but fist bumps or bumps and waving and all that. So let us pass the peace.
Good morning.
May be seated. As part of the Lenten season, we often use, again, as we think about our misdirections and our changes and our return to a better life, we have a moment and a time for confession. This is that time. So let us join together in the prayer of confession. O God, we will not try from you the wrong we have done or the good we have neglected. You know our transgressions. You have observed our pretensions. We have claimed too lightly the label Christian, for often we cut ourselves off from you and from people we disdain. At times our rebellion leaves us hungry, alone, and friendless. O God, we are not worthy to be called your children and a household of faith. Grant us, we pray, your forgiveness and pardon, and a renewed sense of who you intend us to be and to become. Amen. We are assured through Scripture and the witness of those before us that God forgives us if we genuinely confess our wrongdoings. Happiness is the sign we will receive for our returning. Amen.
The first scripture this morning is Psalm 32, the joy of forgiveness, but also a song of lament. Appropriate for Lent because its message is one of joyful forgiveness, though the early verses blame God. Psalm 32. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
Before I read our gospel lesson for today, I'd like to take a few moments to share with you what it is like to be an ordained minister, a retired minister, in a congregation. There are some guidelines about that. And I have been a member of this church for over 50 years. You know, a cardinal rule for ministers, we used to call it pastoral ethics in my old days, and now it's been called boundary training, is that a retired minister always supports the minister. Now, I made a practice when I joined this church back in 1969 to meet with the new pastor and also interim ministers to say if they perceived that I was interfering or making their ministry more difficult, I would withdraw. Now, I'd like to believe in those years I was faithful to my pledge. But if not, I ask forgiveness. And I maybe have some older members here who think that my inactivity was because of disinterest in this church. Quite the opposite. Second thing, point I'd like to make, another, it's not so much a rule, but a guideline for ministers, is to not make the sermon too personal. That's hard today because this is my home. One son and a granddaughter have been baptized here. Both sons were confirmed here. Eleanor, my wife, was the moderator when we left to go to St. Louis, where I was called to be president of the seminary. And thanks to Nancy Brown and others, this congregation supported my ministry there. Now, going back to the time I was here, I was active, and I was proud to be on the board of deacons when we brought up the concept that became the Theologian in Residence program. And another thing, you might not feel so good about it, I was on, there were voices being raised when we were trying to raise money for this organ. And the policy we developed was that 20% of whatever capital funds we ever raised would go beyond these walls. And by the way, that organ has been installed for 50 years. This year is the anniversary. Third point. The sermon I'm going to give today will deal often with the word commission. And if I may tell a personal story again here, when I was a student intern, I served a church in Danville, Illinois, and one day received a phone call to go to a home where unexpectedly the wife, mother, had died of a blood clot. I grieved with that family, you know, prayed with them, and wanted to plan the service right away. And as I went to the door with the new widower, he was not a frequent attender of church, and he said, "Well, I know, ministers, you ought to get paid for this. What's your commission?" Now, that's not how ministers get paid. But that question haunted me and been with me ever since. And I think what I'm really going to say to you today is not just ministers, but all of us are commissioned. And let's pay attention to that. And maybe now a warning. I I've really tried to be, I've practiced this sermon three or four times, and I've timed it every time. But that interim search committee that I'm on, we talked actually recently about length of sermons. But I have to tell you, I don't believe the Holy Spirit has a watch or a smartphone. So, and I've been in communities, some African-American communities where the minister talks for an hour and a half. Of course, I used to lecture for an hour. My sermon, I've tried to keep it under minutes. All right, you get the point. But I'd like to believe the Spirit will be with us today, because I truly believe I was supposed to give a certain kind of sermon today. Now, it will reflect, as the cover of the bulletin says, on the parable of the person called the prodigal son. I'm sure you use that word every week, right? Prodigal. I looked it up again. It means exceedingly restless or exceedingly wasteful. Henry Nouwen, a Catholic priest, was able to sit in the Heritage Museum in St. Petersburg, Russia, to look at this picture all day long. He wrote this fascinating devotional book about it. By the way, the original is 8 feet tall and 6 feet wide. All right. If we're ready, and at home, this is when my sermon time starts, or after the reading. Remember, the story that we're going to read is found in the Gospel of Luke. And actually, we'll start with the first few verses, and then it changes. Jesus has a first parable to these Pharisees and scribes, the religious leaders of his day. The first one is actually called the lost sheep story. And then he tells a second parable, which is called the lost coin. And then this is the third story he's telling, and it's called the lost son. I prefer to call this the parable of the loving parent. Now all of the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs." That's horrible in for the Hebrew culture. "He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has gotten him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." Welcome home. How doubly beautiful those words are today. Here we are able, as a spiritual home, to gather with each other, to say hello, to hear what's going on. But it's also the day in which we hear, probably, if not for the Good Samaritan story, the most famous story that Jesus told, that is also about a welcome home. Now, wait a minute, you might say. Wait a minute, you just used the word home? This is a church. This is a congregation. Why do you use that word? Tradition. The Hebrew scriptures again and again speak of families. They have stories about brothers in conflict. It is so typical. And I might say, the one story that comes to mind that hits home is the prophet Hosea, who speaks about the nation being like an unfaithful marriage, not doing what God wants. And he said, because we are estranged from God, we are now orphans. Now, when Jesus starts his ministry, we know and celebrate that prayer that he taught his followers. The Aramaic word he used for father is the English equivalent of daddy. Daddy. God is present. He is with us like a dad in a home. He is not some cosmic being out there. And when Jesus comes to the end of his earthly life, according to the Gospel of John, he says to those who are his followers, if you continue to love each other and minister to the world, the Father and I will be at home with you. The early church, what? The early church met where? Homes. When they baptized their children, as we still do, don't we say, you are now a member in the household of God? And the hymns that we sing, like Amazing Grace, and like O God, Our Help in Ages Past, contain the words home and eternal home. Now, some say that the English word home is the most powerful single word in our whole language. Start thinking about examples of home. The stitched pillow, home sweet home. The family sing-alongs like Home on the Range and I'll Be Home for Christmas. Now, the movie, Gone with the Wind, is really a story about trying to recapture a past life that's not going to come back. More recently, the film Sleepless in Seattle, Sam Baldwin, Tom Hanks' character, is grieving his young wife, and he says, "She gave me the feeling I was coming home, and it was to a home I had never had before." Now, if you want an academic description of why home is so critical, home is where we figure out our primary patterns of nurture, including how to handle rage and forgiveness. But there we discover the people who count for us. Homes are our anchors, and we have a longing for homeland. It is a great pull in the tidal ebb and flow that powers the development of what we interpret as meanings and our faith. It is at the core of the human soul. It is a call to dwell, to stay, to abide, and eventually to return. Now, a quick clarification here. I've used the word house and home. Another writer, Scott Sanders, says, you know, we live in houses and we kind of move around from town to town. They're somewhat like our clothing. You know, we'll change them, even though we like them. But a home is like our skin. When we are in our home, we're there and we don't want to change. It's very precious to us. Again, some sociologists say the fact that, well, it's part of the human DNA that we have skin hunger. We want to be together. I'm saying to you, we have spiritual hunger. And that's why we should call this home. I bet somebody out there is saying, oh, this guy's got, when I think of my home, he's got too much nostalgia there. And by the way, the definition of nostalgia is pain with the memory removed. Oh, I thought that might get more of a response. Okay. Yes. But isn't that precisely that this story recognizes that all of our homes are not perfect, that they're always going to have problems, this one is not going to be used by Hallmark. Think of that home now again. No, Rembrandt took issue. He didn't have that father going out on the road to meet his son, did he? It's supposedly Rembrandt painted in one of the last years of his life, and he might have been almost partially blind. One wonders that sitting father image might be that the father was immobile, couldn't have gone, and maybe he was saying to that son, or the message is, don't be so exceedingly wasteful and reckless out there because you may not come home in time for a good relationship. And how about that picture of the elder brother? The elder brother's hands are together. They're not embracing his younger sibling. You know there's a simmering anger waiting to burst. That is not going to be a home to be in. They need a family therapist, and right now. One of the shadowy figures in the background, some say, might be the mother. And what would that mother be thinking? Could she be embarrassed about what her younger son did, blaming herself, perhaps? That relationship's going to be an interesting one to follow. And there's another character, more visible, dressed pretty nicely. Some speculate he might be their financial advisor, or the debt collector. All right. Now, we could do parallels in churches. And I think it's always interesting, people who, you know, give up on the church, our home, say in effect, well, you know, they're hypocrites, they don't do this right, they don't do well. Well, you tell me about a perfect home. But we work at it. In fact, I'm now going to try to make this really, and I'll try to make it quick to keep the sermon short. I'm going to get it really down to earth here. You know, we've said home is so important. I want you to think now of a homemade pie. Okay? Cut it in 6 pieces. Maybe it's something we would have down there. The qualities of a healthy home. Number one, it is a place. An actual place. And we talk about going home. And home could be even the community. We go back home. And if you think again about John Denver, take me home, country roads, right? Or poet Robert Frost, home is where, when you go there, they have to take you in. All right, second piece of pie. Home is a safe, accepting environment. Oh, Dorothy, remember, the Wizard of Oz? Where does she want to go? To that black and white Kansas. I'm telling you, beyond me. No, but we know why, right? Maya Angelou has observed, it is the ache in all of us, a safe place where we can go as we are and not be questioned. And if I may, one more song, Tie a Yellow Ribbon About the Old Oak Tree. Some of you remember that one. It's kind of supposedly the story of a released prisoner on a bus wondering how his hometown might take him in. Third piece of pie, relationships. A certain author says has a couple, and the girlfriend says to the boyfriend, home is just the two of us. James Baldwin, the gay black writer, says, home is not a place but an irrevocable condition with positive reinforcements and debilitating rejections. How about you? Did you ever have scars with your siblings? Or did you have notes from proud parents? Yeah. Fourth piece, activities. Families, don't we talk about going on vacation together or going to a sports event or whatever, right? Men's club here or the choir. What activities we do together is another mark of a good home. And then fifth, risk-taking. You know, it sounds paradoxical, but social scientists would say the primary job of a home is to prepare you to leave, right? And I like the way one empty nester put it. You provide your kids with roots and wings. Don't we do that in church, Sunday school, confirmation, different events, right? We're preparing people not to stay at home, but to leave. I let you determine what the sixth piece of pie is for, or you can make it pie a la mode. All right. Let's go to commission now. I think even our home, and if you remember nothing else about this sermon now, I want you to remember two words. Besides being commissioned, what do healthy homes provide in its comfort? That's the big word. That's one of the two words I want you to remember. Comfort. Psalm 23 in the old Book of Common Prayer translates that 23rd Psalm, one of its verses. God shall feed me in a green pasture and lead me forth beside the waters of comfort. We all need safe places. And then, by the way, that psalm goes on to say what? You're going to be at a table and a meal. And we want to be at a table even where people are inhospitable, if not enemies. And Psalm 32 today kind of reflected that also. I call it soul care myself. I've put two words together. This church has a history of being downtown. In the 1990s, we voted to stay downtown. We help people out, people who are in need of shelter and home. We are involved with Food for First and agencies that provide housing. Let's keep it up. I'm going to suggest, in light of what's going on in not Ukraine, is just one more stress. 23,000 people a day in this world become refugees, and that's before Ukraine. And some people are saying that number is increasing because of climate. They're now climate refugees. We need to take, I think, another look at how we're helping. And historically, we helped a Vietnamese, during the Vietnamese War, we helped a family resettle. It's a good part of our tradition, but we may need to think about it again. And I'm going to say one more quicker thing about doubt. We know from statistics that fewer than half of Americans now say they are part of an organized religion. We also know people who answer none of the above to "are you religious?" That is going up from 30 to 40% of Americans. Now, there are people out there who have serious doubts, and I'm saying maybe we need to do certain recognition of that. A quick one. Have you ever heard of a parish nurse or a faith community nurse? It's a movement. Hospitals now are even doing this. They are hiring nurses to work in congregations, to meet with members who have hearing problems, or to start identifying very early their health problems and help them with insurance forms and making sure the pills are taken care of. Might we think about that as a comfort ministry? And let me end then with, well, death, ministries, what we do with our food. And that leads me into the last one. One of our theologians in residence, Diana Butler Bass, in her book about her own personal spiritual search, said, you know, the most important room I found in the church was not the sanctuary, it was the kitchen. That's where you get together, you really get to know people. And we have the table of communion. We need to work on the other table events. All right, moving on, comfort. Get the point? What, in this transitional period, what are we doing well or should be doing to provide comfort? But the other word I'm going to give now is confrontation. Now talk about a paradox. It always comes off as negative. The word confront means face-to-face speaking boldly. In families, we confront kids about temper tantrums. We confront our younger kids about who are their families or who are their friends. And it can be positive. We as a family have a decision to make, a new job opportunity. We may have a scholarship for going to college from several colleges. We live in confrontation all the time. One of the ways we do it and have done it in this church relates to gender roles and sexual identification. Go back to this picture again. If you could really look at it closely, you would find that the two hands of the Father are quite different. One is supposedly a masculine hand, and one is kind of a so-called feminine hand, and it relates to stereotyping. But is Rembrandt telling us that the whole human range of emotions are together? We have dealt with that, as you well know. We had a minister here, one of our best-known ministers in this church's history, Murray Allen. Iowa State University had started a campaign to have more African-American students come, and this church, like others, said, if anyone has rooms to share, because they were running out of housing, they said, could you do that? And one member of this church said, yes, I had some extra rooms. It turned out later she rejected the two African-American students who came to her door, said they weren't available. Reverend Murray heard about that, went to her home, and confronted her, saying, if you believe all are children of God, is that really consistent with your faith? A funnier story is about stewardship. We had an interim pastor much closer to our time who, during stewardship, and he was a young interim. It was later called the drive-by sermon. He, up here, made the comment that during that week, he had driven around and saw most of the homes that we lived in. And he said, based on their size and setting, the size of the pledges were much lower than he anticipated. As I said, it was called the drive-by sermon. All right, you get the point. Yes, we do from time to time, and maybe with our music, for example, we might have different opinions about what music is. I don't think it has to be negative. It shouldn't be. And I would also add our theologian in residence program and our book clubs are also in a way bringing up issues, like our theologian in residence program 2 years ago talked about immigration. This year and through several weeks we're going to talk about climate and what can churches do. So let me end here. We are in worship as a home. When it's done with integrity, worship should always be comforting and confronting. But what is the feeling we should always have in worship? The word is simple. It is joy. It should be joyful. Joyful forgiving in this season. And we should certainly say, how can I keep from singing? Welcome home.
Now's the time where we're able to be together as a family in this home, right? To share all the things that are on our hearts and minds, the things going on in our lives. So if you have something you would like all of us to pray about today, please stand up, and Barbara Fadley has a microphone. I'd also encourage you, as long as you feel comfortable, if you would state your name first. That way the people on the Zoom know who's talking. Technical difficulties, just a moment. DL, go ahead, just stand up, project. Laura Deal's sister-in-law, Diane Deal, is still in the hospital in Iowa City, doing better, but they still don't know what's going on with her white blood count. So prayers for her healing. Is there anyone else? Go ahead, Terry. All right, the joy is that we're back in person, and also that there'll be cookies and coffee in the fellowship hall following worship today for the first time in 2 years. And he invites all of you on Zoom to drive by, and if you want a cookie, someone will bring one out. Jared Walter's twin brother, Jordan, is having some difficulties with his mental health and just doing better this week, but continued prayers for him and others that have struggled with their mental health. Krista? Right. Right. We are working on it for all of you that are on Zoom. We're so glad you can worship with us from where you are for whatever reason today, and for all of us to know where we continue to work on getting AV bids, and it's in motion. Barbara. So, yeah, well, thanks for bringing it up so we can pray for you, Barbara, because you are a joy to all of us. Barbara Fadley. Do we get to know how old you were, or no? No, okay. 29 again. Old enough. I love that. Jeremy, did you have something? Your dad would be very proud of you for raising that up today, Jeremy. Yeah, so there are a couple in the chat. Tranquility is having laryngitis and saw a doctor. But she wasn't sick, so it's just something else going on. Kate Smith would like prayers for her cousin Kim, who was diagnosed with breast cancer, still in early stages, but will face major surgery this week. And Tranquility's mom is having surgery on Friday. Oh, it was supposed to be Friday. It's pushed back until tomorrow. So prayers for her mom, Dixie's healing as well. Anyone else? I think also we'll just remember Sally Chase and her family as people gather tomorrow at 2 o'clock at Northcrest to celebrate the life of Jerry, which certainly is warranted. I miss seeing him when we're here together and his smile. So being able to be with Sally, I think tomorrow will be really healing. All right, well, let's pray. Gracious God, we do thank you for this beautiful space where we can come to worship and not only to hear the good news, but to see each other in person once again, to be able to pass the peace with one another, to be able to smile at each other and make eye contact. God, it does feel so good to be home and to be amongst people whom we love very, very much. We pray on this day for your healing over Diane and Jordan, for Herb and Kim, and for Dixie with her upcoming surgery. May you be with each of them with whatever physical ailment is going on, that you would heal them both physically and also just be present spiritually and emotionally for them in their life and during this time. We pray for Sally and for her family and for each of us as we gather tomorrow to remember the life of Jerry Chase. May his positive attitude be something that we continue to keep in mind and in our hearts, and may we celebrate that he is in your eternal care. It was with great joy that we were able to hear from Charles this morning, to hear his wise words and also the music that he and Lynn have worked so hard to prepare for us. It's just a joy that we can have retired clergy that are here and willing to share their gifts and good news with us. It's a joy that not only are we back in person, but that because of COVID, we've learned to adapt to technology that allows us all to be together no matter what's going on in our lives. And we celebrate Barbara Fadley and for all the ways that she has celebrated each and every one of us for the last 2 years, remembering us on special days such as birthdays and anniversaries, but also with each and everything that we've lifted up in prayer over the last 2 years. She has acknowledged us and she's seen us, and so we celebrate her life, but also the ways that she's touched each of ours. And of course, God, we just ask for your healing mercy to be with the people of Ukraine. We pray for the physical safety of the people that are still living. We pray for the refugees that are suffering and don't know where to go. We pray for the insecurity, both of food and housing and just simple clothing. We just pray for your peace to be on all of those people, that they would know your presence and see signs of your hopefulness and the help of others around them. May we also be able to do what we can to acknowledge their pain, but also to welcome refugees into this country and to do our part to help offer peace, not only to them, but to everyone around us. Together, as we're gathered here in this space and over Zoom, may we come together to pray that prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Stay near to God during the week that lies ahead. Be faithful in your times of prayer. We will speak to God and for God this week. Live as ambassadors of Jesus Christ every day. Rejoice when a sister or brother returns home to God. We will seek to God as we have. We will welcome, not judge. We have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. God's love and compassion will be with us always. We will share. Amen.